I just put out a schedule for Grace School of Ministry out there on the table. I only have about a dozen of them, but it'll start giving you times. The times that are in here are right if you have to be determined. We don't have the time for that yet, so that'll be coming. All right. So the next thing I want to say is that I'm thinking about those biscuits. Yeah, no, I'm just kidding. The next thing is I want to talk about the series because my wife tells me every week she doesn't get the series because it doesn't fit what you're saying and that kind of thing. So let me kind of go through it again, all right? The reason I named this series The Last Call Before Silence is in our study of Malachi, when he talks to Israel, he wants to make sure, he talks to them, Israel doesn't really listen, and so there are no more prophets for 400 years until Jesus Christ comes on the scene, okay? So that's the last call before silence, but they have made a covenant with Nehemiah, and they signed it and sealed the covenant, so God's challenging to them to every broken promise out of that covenant, okay? In just a glimpse for the future, they just kind of go south on them. And so God is silent for the next 400 years. So, but if we personally, the application to us, if we personally allow our hearts to be hardened to what is being said, will he finally go silent in our own heart as well? Because there's no sense in him trying if you're not listening. Okay? So I want that little bit in there too, is we need to examine our own hearts to say, okay, as we go through Malachi and we make our practical applications, is our heart hard? Are we not listening? And if we're not listening, we are not going to be able to hear him. He's going to seem silent. All right. So, last week we talked about the holiness of God. Do we honor and praise him as God? You may remember that it said in Malachi, if I am your father, where is my honor? And if I am Lord, where is your reverence, your praise, and your worship? Because for us, as we saw last week, he is a magnificent God, isn't he? I hope that most of you are here. He's the creator and the promiser to you and I of every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And I want to just show this sheet to you again. I came up with 27. There may be 29 or 24, but that's the way I interpret it. 27 blessings that God has given us by grace without your performance. The moment you trust Christ, these 27 become yours. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? Now, he's really stretched out there for us. And because of that, we can praise him and worship him. And I was in awe of Revelation 4 last week when just kind of mentally saw heaven as John described it in these four seraphim that cover the throne are worshiping Christ and the Father continuously. Holy, holy, holy is our Lord God Almighty. And they're praising him and glorifying him and even thanking him forever and ever. I want you to think about that. God's so holy that they can't stop saying it forever. And when we look at that, I think our problem is that we hold that vision in our heads. And last week, I talked with quite a few of you who also felt the same way as I did, that what a holy God we have. But our problem is that holding that vision is by faith and not by sight. And because of it, just like anything else in our life, it begins to leak. Do you know what I'm saying? And by a couple weeks is leaked out, and we're back to having to encourage you. And the reason I want to say this is because we need each other. We need each other in the body of Christ. And Christ never meant, God never meant for us to do our Christian life alone. And I meet people all the time who say, well, I don't like the organized church. And I read my Bible and all that kind of thing. And you look at them and they're mucked up. Why? Because they don't have input from all the rest of us. And we need, amen? Don't we need each other? And we need each other. And so the Hebrews author says this, and listen to this. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love. So we're to stir up love with each other and good works. Not forsaking the assembling or the gathering of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting, encouraging one another so much as and more, the more as you see the day approaching. And so, because we can't know where we meant to live out our Christian life in a solo way. So today in Malachi, God is going to challenge them about their animal sacrifices and how poor and neglectful they are because they are given their worst and not their best. And then we'll make a practical application to that in a little bit. And because obviously we don't give animal sacrifices because God hasn't required them of us. But don't we want to give God our best? Man. But he does ask us to sacrifice. To sacrifice in our love for him, in our love for others, and we'll get to that. And that's when he says in Mark 12:28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, meaning Christ, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's called the Shema in Israel, and they said that in the morning and at noon and in the evening time before they prayed anything else. And so Jesus verifies that, yes, that's the first commandment, and then adds this with it. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now, in the original language, it means out of. So I'm going to translate it out of rather than with, because out of makes more sense and we get it better. And you shall love the Lord your God out of your heart. Your heart, your inner being, out of your soul, your emotions, and out of your mind, your intellect, and out of all your strength, your wealth, and all your resources. All those things in your life of physical. This is the first commandment. He said, and the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And I think we have to stop and think, now wait a minute, it's telling us to love, 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 and it's the word agape in Greek, and it means to love in action, not necessarily in motion, in emotion, but in action. And so I want to read the scripture today because the bottom line is we are called to love in the body of Christ, period, right? And as we go through Israel's stuff, I want you to think about that in your own life. So let's read our scripture for today. I'm going to read the white and you read the yellow. If then I am the Father, where is my honor? Master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. And you priests, and I'm going to put in Christians here so we can have a practical application. And you Christians who make light of my name. Yet you say, in what way have we made light of your name? You offer improper food on my altar. But say, in what way have we offended you? By saying the table of the Lord is not important. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of multitudes. You know, as I meditated on the scripture this week, I thought back Debbie and I and the kids lived east of Bar Lake on 2.5 acres for 8 years, probably. Between 8 and 9 years, we raised sheep, and we had a few dogs and cats and so on. But when you have 2.5 acres of flat land, what are the little critters that always come into your house for all you farmers? Mice, right? And we have these field mice. In fact, we've had them around here for years. And I'm glad for all the building going around, because maybe it'll reduce or eliminate that. But we were on 2.5 acres, and so we had to have cats. Well, we didn't know that, you know, and so we had a cat at home, and we loved it, and it had some little babies, and we were all thrilled with the babies. And one day we're driving home, and I see an owl flying, and it looks just exactly like our cat. And it was exactly our cat. And so we realized, okay, we can't necessarily have cats for pets, because if they go outside, they have a chance of being picked up by the coyotes or the owls. And you who are out there, you know what I'm talking about. And so one day we got a call from a woman. She said, you know, we're moving. They went to the church back then. He said, we're moving. Would you be willing to take our cat? It can mice for you and that kind of thing. And I thought, well, that's neat. Okay, yeah, bring her on over, you know, or bring him on over. So brought the cat over and dropped it off, and about 2 seconds later, they're in their car spinning their wheels out. And they think, boy, was that a fast visit. Well, it was because the cat was about 20 years old, and it left a trail of urine as it walked with its arthritis hips and shoulders, and certainly couldn't mouse, and we had to take care of it, you know. And so what was their motive? Well, it was to get rid of a sick cat. But they thought they were offering to us, right? They thought they were doing us a favor by giving us a cat so it could mouse, but it couldn't, okay? And I thought, you know, in likeness to that, what was Israel's motive for offering their animals? The law required that they give an animal for sacrifice. But they wanted to get rid of their weakest and their worthless animals rather than their best. And that's why God says, well, give it to your governor and see what he thinks. Right? How would you like that? I mean, stop and think about it. And, the governor a lot of times lived on animals. And so would they bring their to the governor, who is ruling kind of like a king in a sense back then, would they love it if he brought a blind and lame lamb and you think, 8 or 10 years old and barely standing? What would the governor think about that? And maybe that's a good way for us to look at it, just like he challenged Israel. Would he like an offering of a 20-year-old disabled cat to the king, to the governor? And think, oh man, I gave an offering to God, and I'm so happy that I was able, and I'm sure God's pleased about that app. A 20-year-old cat that urinates as it walks. Seems silly, doesn't it? You know, what would we bring to the king right now, where our heart sits right now? What would we bring to the king? You know, it reminds me of David. King David, when a plague was going through the land. And King David prayed and asked God, please stop this plague. And so in 2 Samuel 24:18, the prophet Gad comes to him and he says, and Gad came that day to David and said to him, go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arana, the Jebusite. So David went to this owner and asked him to buy the threshing floor so that he could erect this altar to stop the plague. And Arana offered his king the best. He said, look, I will give you the land free. I will give you the oxen to sacrifice, and we'll take the yoke and all the wood around, and we'll pile it up, and we'll offer that sacrifice. What a heart, huh? What a heart to the king. But I love David's words, and they have ringed through my life since I've been a Christian. And this is what he says in verse 24. Then the king said to Arana, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. I want you to think about that for a second. David is not going to give an offering unless it has a cost to him. Just like God took us in at a cost to his son. Because in God's world, there's always a cost in that sense. Here's the first case of poor offering. We get to Adam and Eve, and they have two sons, Cain and Abel, eventually Seth. But I want to talk about Cain and Abel. We get to Genesis 4, 2 through 7. And it says, "Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." That's what that means, okay. "And the Lord said to Cain, 'Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And from the beginning of the creation, right from Adam and Eve's kids, we see people sacrificing and giving to God, giving of their wealth and their crops and their animals, and Abel gave his best. He took his fattest, healthiest animals and firstborn and gave them to God, and Cain gave his worst crops to God." You know, the corn with the patches in them, that kind of thing. And God didn't accept Cain's offering. And yet, he had mercy on Cain. We even know that later on, Cain kills Abel because of it, and God still has mercy on Cain. But he says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" Malachi says the same thing in verse 9. He says, "But now entreat or plead for God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts." Isn't that the same thing he said to Cain? God is saying to Malachi, and believe me, they understood those examples. They had been schooled with them. Give your best. Give your best to God because he's given his best to you. And it's an action love towards God, a cup half full attitude when they gave and when we give to God. And it's a cup half empty. We don't ever have enough that Israel was giving to God. And therefore, they didn't have enough. So how does all this sacrificial stuff apply to us? God makes a sacrificial offering of us. Romans 12:1. "I beseech, I encourage, I counsel you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies, the kindnesses of God, that you present, you make available, you provide your bodies a living sacrifice, holy," meaning separating yourself out to him, "acceptable," which means well-pleasing to God, "which is your reasonable, your rational, your logical, your genuine and true spiritual service and worship." That is the same sacrifice as God said through Malachi, but instead of healthy, living, perfect sheep, he's asking us by faith to present ourselves, our own bodies, as an act of service. Now, we might ask the question, well, why our body? Well, it's because the holdup isn't in our spirit or soul. It's in our flesh, isn't it? When you stop to think about it. I mean, how many times have you said to yourself, I want to be full out, committed to God, I want to serve him, and your heart's all the right place. When you go to do it, it doesn't quite work. and he falls short because the body doesn't want to get off the couch, but the soul and spirit want to go. Listen to Jesus in the garden tell his disciples, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak." God is asking you and me to sacrifice our bodies as a spiritual service. Put it on the spiritual altar and don't let it rule your life. There is a price tag to being the sacrifice. And it's a price paid that says, I am not going to obey the lusts of my and the desires of my body. I am not going to do that anymore. And working through that struggle with the Holy Spirit, because sin is enticing. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 9 that has played in my mind for years. He says this, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." And what he's saying, that he brings his body into subjection, makes it obedient to God, because if he doesn't, he becomes disqualified as a preacher. Now, are we seeing that on the news? Yeah. More preachers fall. All that they did right disappears, and it's only what they did wrong that counts now. And they become disqualified. They can't preach anymore. They can't talk to people anymore because their example is tainted. And so God says this, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." But it's tough. I know it's tough. You know it's tough. There's a price, because sin always looks like it's going to meet a need. And instead, we make a half attempt like Malachi. We offer ourselves to God in a halfway measure, and we think we are doing really well, and sin lies at the door. Listen to this, the rest of it in Genesis 4. "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door." In other words, if you are totally committed to Jesus Christ, sin is going to be lying to get you at any time, because you're open. But you should rule over it, he tells Cain. So in closing, I want to just give the instructions in Romans 12:2. It says, "Do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect." So what does your sacrifice look like to God? What does that really look like? And let me give you an example. You know, most of all of you know that last year around November, I followed Debbie up to the women's retreat, and I was on my motorcycle, and I ran it off the road, had to jump off of it. I was wrapped up, so I didn't get beat up too bad. You have to jump off at 40 miles an hour. And luckily, it was soft dirt, and I did the Superman slide for 200 feet and stopped, and even stood up to try to wave Deb down, okay? And, you know, it was curious to me, because I thought, that's so weird. I went around that corner, and it would slide a little bit because they had sanded the roads because it had, you know, ice on it a few days earlier. And I just couldn't figure out what it was, and so I went back and visited the wreck site, and all of a sudden it occurred to me, wait a minute, I had it in cruise control and didn't realize it. I was following Debbie, and I got farther and farther behind in cruise control, and so instead of turning my cruise control off, I just throttled up until I got to her. We went around the corner, and it felt like it was going faster and faster, and I couldn't think. You know, it sounds like the Christian life, doesn't it? We put it in cruise control, and sin lies at our door, and pretty soon we're drafted in, and we get caught into this wreck in our lives. We think, how did we get there, God? Don't you take care of me? When we had it in cruise control instead of commitment. Our eyes are off God and they're on people and their problems and we need relief and we crash and burn and we blame God and tell him, hey, where are you at, God? How come you don't protect me? And he says, why don't you give your life to me? Why don't you be wholly committed to me and I'll be wholly committed to you? We are a living sacrifice, not a halfway sacrifice, not a lame or blind sacrifice, but a living, alive in Christ sacrifice acceptable to God. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning and we think about this, Lord, and in our hearts and lives, man, it's hard to be a Christian. It's hard to not put it in cruise control and cruise right into disaster in our life instead of being fully committed to you. Lord, I just pray that you'll work in our hearts, that some of the words that we've talked about and looked at today will make sense to us. While our heads are bowed, maybe you've come this morning and you don't have a relationship with God. I want to talk to you for a minute. Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standards and that the wages of that sin is death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the first step in the Christian life is to become a Christian, to ask Christ into our life. And I'm giving you that opportunity right now, and God's given you the opportunity right now to ask him to come into your life. Romans 10:9, it says how that can happen. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and Master and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, if I'm talking to you this morning, I'm going to pray a little prayer and you can pray along with me, realizing you're going to ask Christ to come into your heart and life this morning. And the prayer goes like this, dear Lord Jesus, and you can whisper along with me, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord of my life. I believe that you rose from the dead just like that verse said, and because of it, you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today. And may I live for you. I surrender my life to you. While heads are still bowed, if you prayed that prayer, you know, we would love to talk with you. We'd love it if you came up after the service and talked to us. But I want to ask you something this morning. Are you willing for the moment so we can pray for you to raise your hand and put it back down and let God know you meant business with him? And that we could pray for you. Just stick your hand up and put it back down if you want to make that decision today. Anybody this morning? Anybody? Father, we thank you. I pray that means that we all know you. Lord, we thank you so much for the hands that went up in the first service. And Lord, maybe somebody's here and afraid to put up their hands. Lord, I pray that you will honor their prayer this morning. May you be glorified in who you are and what you've done for us. And may we be that total sacrifice to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship together.